Good morning.
Good morning.
It's wonderful to see everybody. Well, Joy and I are excited that next week coming up, we are leaving for Taiwan for a couple of weeks, and we get to see Ethan and also visit some family that we haven't seen in a long, long time. So really excited about that. And so we won't be with you for Christmas, and or at least for the service. So I want to wish everyone a wonderful Christmas holiday. A couple of weeks ago, in the combined service, we kicked off Advent, which, again, is really the four Sundays that leads up to Christmas, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We talked about that in this season of anticipation, that it was important that we reflect on the hope and the peace and the joy, the love that God has poured into the world through the gift of his Son. And we talked a little bit about this redemptive plan that God has intended for us. And that plan is about the Christmas story, that God loved for mankind to restore and to reconcile sinful man to a holy God through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We talked about that in our humanity, our sinful nature, we needed a Savior to rescue us. And that this really, in essence, is the Christmas story, beyond just the birth of a child, but it is a love story that began from the foundation, from the creation of the world. That goes back more than 6,000 years, that continues on in our lives today. I don't know about you, but I know that for humans, for me in particular, I know that we can be fickle bunch, and that where we change our mind all the time. There's a definition for fickle. It says changing frequently, especially in regards to one's loyalty, interests, or affection. Right? Can you guys relate to that? There's some fickleness in each and every one of us. We see that in our politics every 4 years. Right? We vote for a different politician, either locally, statewide, nationwide. Based on situation, circumstances, we vote differently. We see it in sports. I was a huge Rams fan until they moved to St. Louis. And then we moved to the Bay Area. I fell in love with the 49ers. Right? I'm never going to say anything about the Warriors because my boys will go crazy. But anyway, I like the Warriors as well. And restaurants, you know, we're very fickle about restaurants. Sometimes we go to a restaurant we really like, we keep going, and then all of a sudden says, let's try something else, right? So we're very fickle about these things. And each and every one of us have our own preferences of fickleness. I was thinking about this yesterday, that from the time that Joanna and I got married until now, which is almost 30 years, 29 years, we've owned 23 different cars. That's a little crazy. And part of that is my fault because I like cars, and every few years something catches my eyes and we, you know, it's a terrible investment, don't do it. But again, that's my problem, right? Does Joanna have an issue? Yeah, you know, we go to a party or something, a wedding, she can stand there and change dresses 3 or 4 times. You know, in like 10 minutes, just can make up her mind about what to wear, right? So we all have our own preferences, fickle. Each of us are fickle about something, and we change our mind a lot. Well, there's one thing, however, today that I want to make sure that we walk away with, and that is that our God is not fickle. The one truth is that God's preference does not change. God doesn't change with time, doesn't change with circumstances. God doesn't change with what you have done and what you are doing right now and what you're going to do in the future. God's preference don't change no matter what. And what is God's preference? God's preference is us. He chooses us. It is important to understand that despite our imperfections, despite our fickleness, our failures, and the things that we've done in our lives, and God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I want to take a look at our passage again from Romans 8, chapter 38 to 39. Let's read this together. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life," let's read this together. Let's start over. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It is a beautiful and powerful passage. And I'm going to spend most of our time, all of our time actually, in this two verses today, right? But before we get into it, I would like to give us a little bit of a background on the book of Romans. Paul wrote the book of Romans, this letter to the Roman church or the Christians in Romans around 58 AD, which is about 58 years after the death of Jesus. In a time when the message of Jesus was being proclaimed, particularly across Europe, Middle East, and Africa. The Christians, however, at the time were facing tremendous challenges at the time, including being dispersed from their land. They were being persecuted, chased down and being persecuted, both from the Jewish authorities as well as the Roman government, right? So these are the conditions in which that Paul wrote this letter to the Romans. In the beginning of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Romans 8, chapter 1, Paul begins the chapter with the words, "therefore." Now, think about that. Therefore, right in the beginning of chapter 8, verse 1, "therefore." Now, what is he referring to when he says, "therefore"? In order for there to, therefore, there got to be something before, right? So, for example, the Los Angeles Chargers lost to the Las Vegas Raiders on Thursday night. Therefore, their head coach was fired on Friday. Do you understand? The coach was fired off. Therefore, the coach was fired on Friday. Why? Because the Chargers lost to the Raiders, right? So there is always something when you hear the word therefore, there's always something that leads to it. Hi, Vivian. Hi, Tom. Great to see you. I think it is so important that we understand what Paul is talking about here, because he's not talking to everyone. Right? We have to put this in context here. Paul here is specifically talking to the Christians, right? In Romans 8, 38 and 39, he is talking to Christians who are in a particular circumstances, right? So I'd like to take you quickly to kind of really discover what the therefore is, right? From the first seven chapters, I'm going to take 5 minutes to go over seven chapters to help us understand what leads to this, right? Number one, chapter one and two is about a need. Chapter one and two is about a need, right? What this is talking about is going all the way back to the time of Adam and Eve, right? A little quick background on Adam and Eve. They were the first creation. Right, in terms of humankind. They were the first humankind created by God. They were perfect. However, as we learn in Genesis 3, that they were deceived by Satan. and they disobeyed God. God says, do not eat from this, do not eat the fruit from this particular tree. And Satan deceived them, and Eve took this fruit and gave it to Adam and took a bite, and they took a bite. As a result, God cursed and cast them out of the Garden of Eden. That was the original sin, the sinful nature of men, of disobedience, choosing something else over God. Paul says in chapter 1 and 2 that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things other than the Creator. Then he said in Romans chapter 2, verse 2, now we know that God's judgment against those for such things, that we have exchanged the truth for a lie, that we have chosen not to believe in God's plan for us, and that we want to go our own way. Ultimately, that really is the nature of sin, right? God has a plan for us, yet we choose to go our own way. That is the original sin for humanity. That we are, as a result of our choices to walk away from God, we are separated from God. Because of our sinful nature, we are separated from God. Therefore, we need to be reconciled. So there's a need. The need is we are separated from God because of our sin, right? And it needs to be something that happens to reconcile us, to bring us back to God. In Romans 3 to 4, is talking about a plan, right? There was a need. 3 and 4 talks about a plan to rectify the separation. In Romans 3, verses 22 through 24, it says this. It says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentiles, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Let me just break this down a little bit. What is this talking about? The word justify, the justify simply means being made right, right? All of us, right? All of us need to be made right with God, right? By his grace. What does grace mean? Grace means undeserved favors. Undeserved favors. And what does redemption mean? Redemption means simply means being saved. Being saved, right? In this passage, it says, there is no difference, for all have sinned, every one of us, right? There's not a single person that has ever been created on this planet that has not sinned, right? We all have sinned and have gone down the wrong road against God. It falls short of the standard that God has created for each and every one of us. And because of that, our own choices, that we are separated from God. All of us are in this mess together. Yet we all have access to the same plan that God has laid out right here. That there is redemption, that we can be saved, that we can be forgiven through the grace of God, given to us through his son, Jesus Christ. This is what Romans 3 and 4 is talking about, right? That we can attain forgiveness and salvation, which is eternal life, by simply believing in faith in Jesus. So there is a need and there is a plan, right? So Paul here laid out the plan for us. In Romans 5 and 6, it's about a purpose. A purpose. In Romans 5 and 6, it says that God has a purpose for each and every one of us. Paul here talks about God wants us to have hope and peace and eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. Although we all have been wrapped up in the thing that we have done wrong in our lives, right? But God will set us free and ultimately to free us from sin so we can pursue righteousness. In Romans 6:18 it says, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves to righteousness. In another word, the purpose is that through Jesus we can be freed from the bound of sin. And because of that, we can't help ourselves but to do good and be righteous. So we have a need, we have a plan, we have a purpose. The purpose is to free us from sin that allows us to pursue God and pursue righteousness. That is the purpose. Finally, we get to Romans 8, which is about a promise. Which is about a promise. In Romans 8:1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus. Important. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Here's that word therefore again. What is the therefore? The therefore again is about our need for a Savior. For all have sinned and we are separated from God. The therefore is about that he gave his son Jesus, that through him that we can find forgiveness of our sins and be reconciled, be restored to God. And it's about a purpose, the purpose that no, we are no longer bound by sin, that we are free to pursue God and we are free to pursue righteousness. Therefore, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. None. A lot of time that we have these negative voices in our head, right? We all experience that in our lives, right? I can't believe I'm not good enough, right? These inner talks, I'm so stupid, I can't believe it. What have I done, right? All these inner talks that we have in our head. But the reality is that when you are in Christ, the inner talks that makes you feel guilty, that is condemning you, that is not the voice of God. According to this verse, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a promise is that? Is that we can walk away, right, from all of those negative experiences, negative talks. We can claim the promise of God because there's no condemnation in Jesus Christ. It is a promise that we can hold on to no matter what mess that we're stuck in. If we had a hard day, we made a mistake, and we make another mistake, right? It doesn't matter. We can go back to this verse, and guess what? There is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. And this is, in essence, really is the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that it is not about fear and condemnation, but it is about God's love for us. God's love for us. I want to go back to Romans 8, 38, 39 again, and I want to break this down into four parts for us. The beginning of Romans 8, it says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, right? Neither death nor life. So the first point I want to make is nothing living, nothing dead. Nothing living, nothing dead. We all know that death is difficult. We all have experiences of losing a loved one. No matter if it's a sudden passing of a loved one, such as like my father, I lost my dad in 2006 suddenly, or my father-in-law back in 2020 suddenly, or a prolonged suffering death like my mother, who we watched her health decline and passed away in front of us. Death is hard. life is also hard. Through trials and tribulations, life sometimes can be difficult. But this is not the kind of life and death that Paul is talking about here in Romans 8. The passage was written by Paul on his third missionary journey, and he was in Corinth at the time when he wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome as a letter of encouragement to them. Why is that? He is emphasizing here that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate them from the love of God. Why? Because during that particular time, Christians in Rome were being persecuted both by the Jews and Nero, who was the emperor of Rome at the time. The persecution that the Christians had to endure at the time was way beyond life and death and discomfort. Way beyond what we experience. When Rome was burned in 64 AD, just to give you an example, Nero was the emperor at the time, and he blamed the Christians for the burning of Rome. So what Nero did is that he had the Christians rounded up. He had them tortured. He had them thrown into the Colosseum to feed the lions. And he tied the Christians up along the street on pedestals. He tied them up and lit them up in fire to light the streets of Rome at night. That was the level of trial and persecution the Christians were experiencing at that time. So now can you see why the message of love and not being able to, that neither life or death can separate them from the love of God, why that message was important to the Christians of Rome at the time? It might not mean as much to us, but at that time, to the Roman Christians, right, it was an important message to hear. This is the kind of persecution that they were going through. Paul was reminding the Christians that neither life, with all the persecutions that they're going through, or death, whether they are going to be burned at a stake or be facing the lions, is going to be able to separate them from the love of God. This is also a reminder to us that no matter what happens in our lives, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Let's look at the next thing. Nothing spiritual, nothing physical. Nothing spiritual, nothing physical. Earlier we said neither life or death, and then it's nor angels, nor demons, nor powers. Paul here is talking about the things that are in the spiritual world. As Christians, if we believe in a God, then we also need to believe that evil also exists in the world. Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but rather it's against principalities, evils that are in this world. As Christians, we are in a spiritual warfare. There are things going on that we cannot understand, that it only be solved by praying and trusting in God's words. It could be a spiritual battle, it could be a physical one, but no matter who is against you, they cannot separate you from the love of God. Our money can go away, our health can go away, our wealth can go away, people can set us on fire, but if you are a Christian, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Third point, nothing today, nothing tomorrow, which is, says in chapter 8, it says nothing present, nothing future. So there's nothing today, nothing tomorrow. This point has to do with time. God's love is not time bound, right? There's nothing you can do or going to do today that can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing you're going to do tomorrow that can separate you from the love of God. There's absolutely nothing we can do to change the character of God. Not today, not tomorrow, not ever. Every time I go into a restaurant, Darren and I yesterday went to a all-you-can-eat Indian buffet. That was a terrible idea. Terrible idea. I haven't been to an Indian buffet in a long time. It's terrible. You know, lots of vegetarian dishes and things like that. It made me think about Ethan, my youngest son. When he was young, he hated vegetables. Hated vegetables. He made a fuss every time that we put vegetable on his plate or we were at a restaurant. When he sees vegetable, he just goes crazy. Right? He was very particular. He grew up, he didn't even like mayo on his sandwiches, mayonnaise. He didn't like mayonnaise. He doesn't even like butter. My son don't like butter? Are you kidding me? My middle name is Butter. Everything I cook has butter in it. He doesn't even like butter. I remember one of the things they liked to eat growing up was spaghetti, like noodles. So in order for me to get him to eat his vegetables and get my kids to eat his their vegetables, and I would take zucchini and carrots and peppers and all these vegetables, I will put in a blender, I will grind them up and then put it in the tomato sauce, right, with meatballs and meat or whatever. So they don't see it, right? They just think it's tomato sauce, right? So anyway, Ethan goes to In-N-Out for a long time. He just gets plain bun, cheese, and meat. But his preference started to change as he got older, right? He started to say, oh, I'll take some sauce in it. So he goes in and out. He'll have bread, sauce, meat, and cheese. And then a little bit down the road, he says, oh, I'll have some grilled onions too. Now he actually eats an In-N-Out burger. I think he still doesn't eat tomatoes, but everything else is fine, right? Lettuce and so forth. So his preference has changed a lot, and he'll even put butter in his bread now, right? I think it has to do with college. When you go college and you starve yourself, you'll eat anything, right? I think it has a lot to do with that. So he now, I think he'll even take some mayo in a sandwich. If he doesn't know it, I'll put it in, he'll eat it. But anyway, so that's just an example that our preference, right, for particular things oftentimes will change. Right? However, God's preference never changes, ever. Right? God loves his people from the foundation of the world. He created us out of a love for us. God loves us yesterday, God loves us today, and forever. God's love is not bound by time. This last point is about height nor depth. Nothing above you, nothing beneath you. Nothing above you, nothing beneath you. One of our favorite family movies as my kids were growing up was the movie Up by Pixar. You guys remember the movie Up by Pixar? It was one of our favorite movies. In this movie, the main character is a gentleman by the name of Carl Fredrickson. Carl decided to fulfill a lifelong dream of adventure after the passing of his wife, Ellen. To achieve this dream, what he did is he tied thousands of balloons to his house and turned it into basically like a airship, basically, right? So the house soared into the skies, and Carl finds himself on this unexpected journey. However, along the journey, he faces lots of different challenges, plus encounters with some unique people, such as a talking dog, a rare bird, and my favorite, this young, ambitious explorer named Russell, right? Named Russell. At one point, the house that is bound by it. These thousands of balloons reach this beautiful place called Paradise Falls, a destination that Carl and Ellie has always dreamed of visiting. Despite the heights and the lows of the adventure, the memory of his wife and their shared dreams remain what guided him, right, to this place. So in this movie, the house floating in the skies serves as a metaphor for life's unpredictable journeys that we are all on. However, the love for Carl, the love Carl had for Ellie, symbolizes by the house and their dreams remains with him every moment of this adventure and challenges. The height of reaching Paradise Falls and the lows of facing challenges don't diminish the enduring connection Carl feels about his late wife, Ellie. It's a beautiful story because just as the floating house is up, right, is an example of neither height or neither depth can erase the love that Carl had for Ellie. It has also beautifully captured the idea that God's enduring love for us, despite life's up and down and challenges. So no height nor depth can separate us from the love of God. I think Ethan might be online today watching the service. And Ethan was a very difficult child growing up. Not only was he fussy about food, and he was also very fussy when he came to sleeping. When he was about 1 or 2 years old, he did not want to sleep with anybody else except me. And he wanted me every night, kind of like Alfie almost, right? Because like he was with me all the time, right? I had to put him to sleep. The moment that I get up, he cries. I couldn't move. I had to stay there with him. And it was a very challenging time for Joanne and I in our lives at that time. We had three children under three years old. When Ethan was born, Darren was only 13 months old, so he was just a baby, and we added another one. And Kristen was, I think, just barely 3 years old at the time. And I was working at a very stressful job and worked long hours. Joanna was teaching, plus she was running a business on the side. And so it was high pressure. It was a really difficult time for us at that time. And I remember this one particular night, and there was this episode of just crying, and it's more than just crying. I mean, he just wants his dad. He just would not sleep, and he just cries and cries and screams. And I remember after a long time, he finally fell asleep. I remember holding him in my arms and laying next to him, and I whispered to him, as tired as I was, as frustrated as I was, knowing that I'm not getting any sleep, I have to get up and face my work and the challenges that I have to deal with. But I remember whispering to Ethan, saying, you know what? I don't care how much you scream. I don't care how much you cry. I want you to know that I love you. There's nothing that you will ever do to make me love you less. You can cry, you can fuss, and you can throw tantrums. No matter how tired I am, how frustrated I might be, that I will always be next to you, and I will love you no matter what. That's the love a dad has for his son. Similarly, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor powers, nor the present, nor the future, nor height, nor depth, or any other created thing can separate us from the love of God. God loves us. You might say today, I am not deserving of God's love. I was once a Christian. I left the church and I told God, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Nope, nothing. You might say that when I was in high school, I did something really bad. Nope, that doesn't work either. Or you can say, when I was in college, I did this. Nope, not that. I did this thing to hurt somebody. Nope, nada, doesn't work. Nothing, 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 nothing. There is nothing you could do or you have done that can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing you can do to earn the love of God. God's love is given freely. Not free, but free. But God's love is given through the grace that is given to us through Jesus Christ that is for all of us. That never changes. There is something really important that you need to see here, and that is if we go back to Romans 8:38-39. There's something at the end of our passage that is really important. There's something that God asks us to do individually. Right? We talked about God's love for us is unconditional. It's forever. It's ever changing. Never changes. But in the last part of this passage, it says that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, it is the Christ that is the catalyst for us to experience the love of God. Because the love of God culminates in the birth of his son Jesus. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus came as a sacrifice for our sins. He carried our sins, was crucified on a cross, and died for us. And God raised him from the dead. Jesus had to go through this for humanity in order for us to have a Savior. To reconciling sinful men to a holy God. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but receive eternal life. To experience the love of God, it is an invitation to all of us. That in order to experience the love of God, we must have Christ in our lives. I think there's a last passage. It says, God says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe that are justified, made right with God. Again, justified means made right with God. And with your mouth that you confess your faith that you are saved. From Romans 10:10. Let me just read this last part again. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you are saved. Believe in your heart and confess in your mouth. That is the only thing that we as individuals must do to receive the love of God. I don't know where your life has been, and I don't know where you are in this part, you know, at this point in your life, but if you want to experience the love of God in your life and to have eternity in your heart, all it takes is a prayer to receive Jesus into your life. That his plan, that his promise will all be fulfilled because you believe in your heart and confess in your mouth, with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord. Christmas is a love story. A love story of God's love for mankind through his son, Jesus. Through his life, through his suffering, through his death, through his resurrection from the dead. That he is the instrument that God placed on earth to reconcile us, to restore us, that relationship. Because of our sin, we are separated, but through Jesus, that God gave us Jesus so we can be reconciled, be restored in our relationship. And all you need to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That is the Christmas story. For those of you, if there's anybody out there that have never, ever received Jesus into your life, I'm going to say a prayer. You can bow your head quietly in your heart. You can say the prayer with me. And as God promises that he will come into your life and Jesus will be with you. So if you may bow your head with me. If the message today about the love of God is what you crave for, that you believe that Jesus came and died for your sins, that you confess that he is Lord, pray with me in your heart. It says, "Dear God, I love you. I know I have fallen short of your standards, but I know that you sent your son for me. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. That this morning I received him into my life as my Savior and Lord. God, allow me to experience your love. I ask for your spirit to come upon me, to lead me, guide me, and to change me." Dear Heavenly Father, on this Christmas season, we are thankful for your Son who came and died and rose from the dead on our behalf to reconcile us, to restore us to a living God. Father, we are thankful and pray that as we celebrate this holiday season, that it's more than just about gifts and being together, but it's a recognition of the birth of a Savior, a love story, Lord, that of God through his Son, reconciling us to a living God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray.